Titus chapter 1. The last time I had the privilege of talking to you, we read in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and this is just on the same strain. Verse 5, "For this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife," and perhaps I should repeat that again, "the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of profligacy or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless." That is the second time that the word has occurred in these two verses. If any be blameless, a bishop or an elder must be blameless. Not sinless, but blameless. As a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, not violent, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober-minded, just, holy, temperate, holding fast, uncompromisingly, the faithful word, as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to confute the opposers." Let us pray together. Our Father, we are again entering upon territory which is very important, and we want to again confess to Thee our inadequacy to handle such a subject. And we pray that as we now give our bodies to Thee, that Thou wilt use our lips to convey to these dear brothers and sisters in Christ what Thou hast to say to them. And we pray that the Holy Spirit will be active in our inward beings, disturbing, leading, convicting, convincing, and grant that this night will be for the blessing of Thy people and for Thy glory. We ask this in the name of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. I'm not going to speak to you from Titus, really, but may I just point this out before we go back to our subject, that in chapter 1 of Titus we have good elders, scripturally qualified elders. In chapter 2 we have sound doctrine, or good doctrine. And wherever there are good elders, there will always be good or sound doctrine. And then in chapter 3 of the book, we have those who would be in an assembly that has good elders and practicing sound doctrine, that they would also practice good works. And if you are in an assembly like that tonight, you should thank the Lord, because they are getting fewer and fewer. I want to remind you of the character of an elder. We spent the last time with you going over many of the various facets that should characterize these men with an awesome responsibility. And I question very much whether all who take the name of elders realize how much they will be held responsible for their actions and for their words, and for the way and the manner that they take care of the church of God. One of the things that should characterize an elder is godliness. Godliness. One has paraphrased the word of being God-likeness or Christ-likeness. And if this is so, we can soon discern the true elder. Involved in the word godliness is the meaning of holiness and devoutness. And immediately when most of us come in contact with the word holiness or the word holy, we immediately back off. But beloved, it is a word that needs to be stressed in the 20th century. And may I remind you that God can only use holy men and women. And perhaps the reason why so many are not being used today is because they are not holy before God. Look into your own heart tonight as you sit in your seat. Are you holy? Are you pure? Are you clean in the sight of God? Godliness also involves a reverence for God. A reverence for God. When we travel around to the various meetings and hear people take part, we could almost pick out the elders, although we don't know, by the way that they approach God and the reverence and the godly fear that they have of God. Beloved brethren and sisters, this is an attribute that is being lost in the assemblies today. That of reverence. Oh, that we could understand the awesome character of God. Oh, that we could understand who He is. And I'm sure that if we could understand these things, that before we came into His presence, publicly or privately, that we would come in with humbled hearts and with the shoes from off our feet. Reverence. I appeal to my young brethren here tonight. Reverence in the sight of God. The correct approach to God. Not so much the phraseology, but that demeanor that makes us humble and makes us grateful and makes us worshipful as we come into His holy and immediate presence. I believe that a man who is characterized by godliness and this fear is a man who will have power with God and power with men. The men in the early days of this dispensation, there are some things that were great about them. They had great fear or great reverence. How would you feel tonight if God were to deal in this group in the way that He dealt with Ananias and Sapphira, when both of their lives were taken from them because they lied to the Holy Spirit and were dishonest to God? How many of us would escape that judgment if God was dealing with His people today in the same way? And you can understand why there was a great fear. I understand in some instances when fear is mentioned in the early part of the Acts that there is terror attached to it. And there was great grace. And there was great joy. And there was great boldness. And because of these things there was great power. And if that is the formula, if that is the secret for power, we should study it minutely tonight. For despite the fact that we have perhaps one of the most intelligent platforms that the assemblies have ever had in their existence, yet there is less power and less fruit today. What has gone wrong? Where have we missed the way? Oh, that God would search our hearts. And oh, that God would raise up men among us who would characterize these great attributes. This godlikeness is a tremendous asset if one is going to take leadership in the local assembly. Because not only is there godlikeness, but there is holiness and there is power. Power in the life, power in the demeanor, power in the words, power in the example. And oh, that we had men men of this caliber, men of this stature. We have the example of John the Baptist, the greatest of all the prophets. Why was John the greatest of all the prophets? The stock answer is that he was privileged to introduce the Lord personally to Israel. It's a good answer as far as it goes. But to me, the greatness of John lay in the fact that he was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. Of no other person was that ever recorded. And here was a man of God, and a man who lived for Christ and who lived like Christ. And he was a man who was characterized by power. I believe too, as we read in the epistle to Titus, concerning the elders being blameless. And perhaps I should say something here, that the standards that we are setting for the elders tonight is the standard for every one of us. Whether you are just a member of the assembly, I believe that God demands the very highest and demands your very best and demands your greatest endeavors to be more like him and to be more holy and more consistent. You remember what is said in the 24th Psalm, that those that will ascend up into the hill of God, they have to have clean hands and clean heart. And my dear elder brother tonight, whoever you are and wherever you have come from, if ever you are going to serve God acceptably and fruitfully amongst his people, you must be clean inwardly and you must be clean outwardly. These are divine standards, and God will accept none other. And the man who is like that, says the psalmist in the first psalm, is like a tree that is planted by the rivers of water. A tree that will bring forth fruit in its season. That man will be always fresh, and whatever he does with power, and it prospers. Oh, beloved, these are some of God's standards for those who would serve him as elders. If I were to take you tonight to the Acts of the Apostles and show you there in the 6th chapter how important it is for men to be of sterling character and men of integrity in order to handle the things of God. Is it the prophet of Isaiah that said that those that handle the vessels of God must be holy? And that standard has never been lowered nor rescinded, beloved. And those that would handle the things of the Lord on behalf of the assembly must be holy. And those men that were chosen on this momentous occasion, and please don't tell me they were deacons, because I know that already, but they were men who were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they were known to be filled with the Holy Spirit. They were men who were full of faith, and men who were full of wisdom and understanding, and consequently they were men of power. And these were the men that were chosen to take charge and to administrate God's things in that tremendous company of believers in Jerusalem. The standards are there, beloved. And I am appealing to you in the name of the Lord tonight, that you may see them and that the Spirit of God will imprint them upon your minds, so that we can draw ourselves back from the drift and the declension that has evidently come in among us in many areas today. And the elders are not strong enough, and in many instances they are completely incapable of handling the situations because they are ill equipped in themselves. Now, to get back to where we left off the other evening, talking of the function of the elders and how he has to be a man of compassion, a man of tenderness, a man of authority, a man who is looked up to. Let me remind you of the relationship between Paul and the Thessalonian church. He says that I was a mother to you. What is a mother for in the family? She is the one to which we can run and we can pour out our hearts to. And often when we were younger, we ran to our mothers and she put her arms around us and kissed us on the forehead. And it was just one of those great times when you felt comforted and encouraged and strengthened. And Paul says, I've been a mother to you. You've come to me many times and you've poured out your heart. And I have shown you the love that is necessary. I have also been a father to you. And what is a father in the household? The father is the figure of authority and discipline. And on occasions, it would seem that in this local church, that Paul had been a father. He had used his apostolic authority. And he had perhaps disciplined men who were unruly. He was a father to them. He was a brother to them, he said. What is a brother for? Those of you who had a brother two or three grades up going through school. You remember when you would be surrounded by fellows trying to take advantage of you. And suddenly there stood your elder brother and the crowd disappeared and you were really encouraged because your brother had stood by you. And Paul says, I have stood by you. And that is the work of every elder, beloved, to stand by the flock and to stand by those in the flock who are being harassed by the world and harassed by the devil. And then he says, and I'm going to take a liberty here, he says, I have been a nurse unto you. And what is the nurse? The nurse is the one that binds up the wounds, cleans the wounds, and binds up the wounds, and helps the healing process to go on. And Paul says, I have been all these things to you. I have exhorted you. I have encouraged you. And I have poured out my soul because of you. And because you were dear to me. Now there is the standard. That is the apostolic standard, beloved. And please, if you are here this evening as an elder in your local church, please pay particular attention to what the scriptures say. Now let us look for a moment in another direction altogether. This time it is in John chapter 10, but don't turn to it. Just pay attention as we go from ideal to ideal. It is a picture of the Good Samaritan, who is our example and our pattern. Think of how he cared for the sheep. It says that the sheep hear his voice, the voice of authority. He calleth his sheep by name, relationship, relationship. My dear elder brother, you will never oversee the assembly from an ivory tower. You must be down at the grass roots. Even with the weakest of the sheep and the most wayward of the sheep, you must be there to sympathize and to correct if necessary. He leadeth them out. An elder must be a leader. He goeth before them. The shepherd of the old days went before them to seek out the pasture. He must be a provider. The sheep follow him. Why? Because they love him. They know his voice. There is recognition. He desires for them abundant life. And a true elder desires the spiritual welfare of the flock. He will give his life if necessary because he loves them. He knows the sheep and they know him. Mutual respect and affection. And he does all this that there may be one flock and one shepherd. That's the example, beloved, that was set by our Lord Jesus, and that ought to be the pattern of those who seek the spiritual welfare of the Lord's people. when Paul addressed the Ephesian elders. He exhorted them to function in two distinct areas. They were to oversee the church. That is, they were to supervise the church. I mentioned the other evening that the assembly is not a democracy. And God forbid that any of our assemblies should deteriorate into such a condition. God has given positions of authority. He has given authority to the elders. He has given authority to the deacons. And if I may say so, He has given authority to the deaconesses. And oh, that God would teach us these tremendous truths. They were to oversee the church. And this, beloved, is not an easy thing, especially in these days. The words that Paul wrote to Timothy in his second epistle, that in the last days perilous times shall come, is a text that has been mutilated by many preachers. And what this text means, so far as I can ascertain, is that in the last days, and he's speaking to Timothy now, that there will come things into the church that will be hard to handle. And beloved, we have reached that place now. Elder brethren are sometimes on the point of a nervous breakdown. Youngish men have turned old men in a few years because of the things that have come in that are so difficult to deal with. Things have changed. The winds of change is blowing. The question of the head covering, the question of altering the prayer meeting. In some instances, the prayer meeting has been done away with completely. There are those who would come into the Lord's Supper and change the character of the Lord's Supper. And worst of all, as I emphasized in my reading, the question of divorce, a condition that many of the older writers never contemplated because their writings are so meager upon it. And yet we are afflicted in the same way in the assemblies as they are in the world. And it's difficult. And that's not the only problem, because there are many men whose hearts are wrapped and whose spirits are subdued, seeking the answer not only to the question of divorce, because scripturally that can be granted, but it's the what follows sometimes, that of remarriage, and I'm not going to go into that tonight. But many brethren are almost broken hearted, grappling with these truths that are so difficult to handle. That's why we need men of integrity, men who are versed in the Word of God, men who can defend the doctrine of God uncompromisingly in the face of evil and in the face of error and in the face of false teaching. Oversee and supervise the church. And they were told also to feed the church, that is, to tend and to pastor and to shepherd the flock of God. Oh, how we need shepherds today. It's the crying need over all the country and up the great continent to the north of us in Canada. Shepherds, pastors, scriptural pastors with a small p, men who are willing to lay down their life if necessary for the sake of the flock. And it is my prayer, beloved, and I trust that you will join me, that God will see fit even in these crucial days to lay His hand upon us and raise up among us those who are scripturally qualified and spiritually equipped for the great task of shepherding and pastoring and overseeing the church of God. An elder's time will be taken by the multifarious duties that he has to perform. An elder, a true elder, will descend into the valleys with the flock, seeking the green pastures and the still waters. And that same elder will come from that pleasant task, and he will climb the flinty hills of sin and error, seeking the wayward sheep, exposing himself to all kinds of dangers and inconveniences in order that he might retrieve one who has gone astray. Oh, that we had many more men, because I'm not going to say there's not any men, but would to God that we had many more men with thoughts like these. Now, what kind of men does God expect to do all this? God expects certain attributes and certain qualifications. Elders have to be right spiritually. They have to be right morally. They have to be right spiritually. They have to be right intellectually. And they have to be right experientially. All the standards and all what God expects from any man that would take upon him the responsibility of being an elder. Moral fitness for the Lord. Quality of character. I mentioned to you the word blameless in Titus epistle, first chapter, twice over. Once in 1 Timothy chapter 3. An elder must be blameless. Not sinless, as I said, but blameless. No finger can be pointed at him morally or socially. That man who is mature, that man who is right with God and right with his brethren. And we're talking about maturity. And before you shoot me down, let me say, a young believer cannot be an elder, because we are told that a novice is not to be invited into the eldership of a local church. Of course, having said that, there are many Methuselahs amongst us too who have never grown in grace, and they too are spiritually disqualified. But I thank God tonight for the young married men whom God apparently is moving and guiding and leading. I mentioned the other night that eldership is not a gift. It's something that we desire. And there are young men who are seeking the Lord's will and who are maturing beautifully for the Lord. And then, to have the power to rule in the assembly, a man must have the power to rule in his own home. And here is something that surprises me sometimes when I hear of all the goings on, and yet those people hold responsible positions in the assembly. Beloved, those that cannot rule their own home, those that cannot have their children in submission to them, as long as they are under their roof and under their authority. And if I may say, and perhaps I'll get a lot of flack about this afterwards, but a man who cannot rule his own wife has no business to try and rule in the church of God. The scripture distinctly makes it clear and plain that he must be able to rule in his own house. And then he must have a good name. He must have a good testimony without and within. A man who does not have a good testimony at his work will never make a good elder, or should I say, he will never spiritually qualify to be an elder. And I don't know if it's true so much today, but I'm sure it is in maybe isolated instances, that a man cannot be a demon in his own home and be an angel in the assembly. And that happens. And perhaps it's happening. Perhaps that got through to someone here tonight. It is a scriptural impossibility for a man of that caliber and character to be an elder in the assembly, a holy ambition to serve God and the believers. I remember coming home from the war after having been 4 years incarcerated by the Japanese. And I threw my heart and my whole life into the assembly where I lived. I'd done that before I'd gone away, incidentally. But I just felt that this is the way that the Lord would have me to go. And after being there about 18 months, I was going out the door from our hall, and I felt a touch on my shoulder, and it was one of the elders, and he said to me, "The elders want to see you." Well, you talk about having rubbery legs. I had faced the Japanese and didn't feel afraid, but the elders want to see me. You see, elders were elders in those days. And sometimes they didn't say things as nicely as we see them say them today, but they said them straight from the heart. And I wondered what was coming. And they took me into the back room, and I can see those miners they were. Most of them were miners. And they said how they had been watching, and the assembly was talking. And they felt that it was time that I was recognized, that the assembly would recognize me as one of the elders. And I said, "Oh no, I'm not worthy." But they insisted, and I went in, and for about a year I went in and just sat and prayed for them and with them, and kept very quiet, answered questions when I was asked. And that was my apprenticeship. But I remember the next Saturday going into the city of Glasgow to meet a friend of mine, and going down Argyle Street, and you Scots know Glasgow, Argyle Street, you could almost walk on the people's heads. And I said to him, stopping there, I said, "You know what happened last Sunday night?" He said, "What happened then?" I said, "The brethren asked me if I would join them in oversight." And he put both his hands on both my shoulders, and he said, "Oh, Brother Dan, your problems have just begun." Your problems have just begun. And that's true. I have had problems. I'm not an elder now. At least I'm not a recognized elder in this assembly that I'm in. But for years and years and years, we have served the Lord's people in this capacity. And you, my brother elder, know the problems. You know the worry. You know the apprehension. You know the disappointments that come so often. But you also know the joy as you see the sheep following and the souls maturing and progressing in the things of the Lord. And so then we come to some of the other things, but my time has gone. But just give me a couple of minutes here, because I believe that it is very important that I should mention this to you. How are elders appointed? There are two examples that are given to us in the Bible, one from the Old Testament and one from the New. The one from the Old Testament is in Numbers 11, and the text says this: "Gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel," watch now, "whom thou knowest to be elders of the people." Now, I don't know how many elders there were in Israel at that time, hundreds. But there were some that were figureheads. There were some that were not functioning. But there were those that were functioning. And from among them, Moses said, choose 70 elders. They were already functioning. Now the other example is found in Acts 20:28. "Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." Do you see it, beloved? Do you see it? Men who are functioning, men who are under the control of the Holy Spirit. And these are the men that God expects to be the elders of His people. Yes. And then we come to the question, is the appointment. And some people don't like this. But of this I am convinced, beloved, that when Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders to come and visit him, to meet him, that he knew their names and he knew their addresses. And these men came at once to be in the presence and receive the instruction from the great apostle. Says the scripture, know them who have the rule over you. We are exalted to submit to the elders, and if we don't know them, how are we going to submit? And we are commanded to obey them that have the rule over us. And let me leave the elders just for a moment and sum up by speaking to you all. Obey them that have the rule over you. Beloved, if your elders are spiritual, if they are equipped, if they are qualified, in God's name tonight, I ask you to obey them.